Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew 21, and we're going to look at another in the series of parables today. As Jesus is in Jerusalem, you know, so we're gonna set the stage for this. You know, he's on his final build up coming in to his trials and his crucifixion and his later resurrection. As we talked last week, he entered Jerusalem at his highest level of approval ratings, to use what we use for the presidents now, that he had. Everybody, you know, on the side of the road had the palm fronds down, and they were praising him. He goes in, he clears the temple, and he starts teaching, and he's drawing, of course, the Pharisees to him in not a good way. He's really taking them to their last nerve, so to speak. He portrayed, you know, he's done this as a final sign. He keeps talking about the kingdom of God. He keeps warning the Pharisees, and today this parable talks to a warning of the Pharisees and really all of Israel. And this is what this parable addresses. So as he goes through these last, I think there's five or six left until his crucifixion, as he's teaching. Pay close attention and watch how he's talking to a group of people 2,000 years ago, but you can really apply it to the world today, just like it happens today. So there's a lot going on. So I want to read from Matthew, and then we're going to read a couple of other scriptures. But I want to read this, and again, this comes right after the cleansing of the temple, the withering of the fig tree, his authority being questioned, our last week's lesson on the parable of the two sons. So now then we get to verse 33 in chapter 21, the parable of the wicked vine dressers. My Bible says vine dressers. Does anybody have a translation that says husbandmen or husbandmen's?
Mine says evil farmers.
Yours says husbandmen's? Yeah.
Mine says tenants.
Tenants, yeah. So it's all about the people that's taken over the vineyard. So, but it's when I first read it, I saw the husbandmen. I thought, well, that's weird. But it's a translation thing. So Matthew 21, starting with verse 33, and he's just told the parable of the two sons, and he's talking. So the Pharisees are around him, and he looks at them again and tells them this. Hear another parable. There's a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, built a tower, and he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. You remember in the parable of the sons, the king went to a foreign country to become a king, right? Now, when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers and that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, stoned another. And he sent another servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him, cast him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, this is Jesus asking this question, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to the vine dressers? And these are the Pharisees answering him. He said, they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to another vine dressers who will render to him the fruits of their seasons. Verse 43, and Jesus says to him again, have you never read the scriptures? And he quotes from the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 43, therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him into a powder. Now the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, and they perceived that he was speaking of them. Like, really? Yeah. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. So a real quick little note to start off right here, a little thing I found. In the U.S., there's a lot of research done on perspective, what's people's perspective. And it's really popular now on looking at what the people's perspective is on work. It's a big, lots of major universities are looking at that. This happened about 10 years ago. Research was done on mice. This is kind of bad, but it's true. They put them in a bucket of water and let them swim around to see how long it would take them to drown.
What is this?
Mice. Okay. They found on average that a mice would swim for about 30 minutes and then give up and drown. Then they took another group of mice and they put them in a bucket of water and had them swim. But they took these mice and every 5 minutes they picked them up and showed them over the bucket and then put them back in. And they saw what the view and put them back in. They kept swimming past the 30 minutes, even past an hour. And what happened in the conclusion was the mice that got some view over the rim swam for almost 36 hours before they gave up. So today I'm hoping we can get a look over that rim today and look at what our perspective is concerning how our situation with God is. And so let's take a look at this parable. And one interesting thing about this parable, this is one of the few parables that they're in three different of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This one, the parable of the sower and the parable of the mustard seed are the three that covers all of them, right? So it's interesting, too, that if you read Matthew and and Mark, they're almost verbatim. They're very, very, very close to each other. If you read Luke's version, the only person that's killed is the sons. It doesn't mention anything in the parable about the servants that were sent there that were killed, right? So I want to, as we've talked about on multiple occasions, where Jesus goes and he tells these parables, there's always something in that parable that refers to like the political nature of what's going on at that time in Israel, or something that the people hearing it can really relate to it. So this is an interesting one that Jesus uses. So it immediately hit home with the Pharisees, and here's why. Now remember, the Pharisees were the big teachers of what now we call the Old Testament. So they were well versed in the Old Testament. Now listen, I want to read to you from Isaiah 5, and I want you to listen to this. Isaiah 5, verse 1. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. This is a song, by the way. On a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones, and he planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done? Why then, when I expected to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? 5:1 through 5. Exactly. So the vineyard, you know, obviously brings forth Israel and the people, quote, running Israel. Yeah. So the Pharisees were very familiar with this passage and obviously infuriated them. The landowner who planted a vineyard, that's God, right? The wicked vine dressers is Israel's leaders, right? The servants who were sent on behalf of the landowner were the prophets. A nation, Israel rejected many of her prophets. We all know about that. Note the cry over Jerusalem from Jesus in Matthew 23, 37. So if we go to Matthew 23, 37, I'm doing it online, so give me just a second right here.
Say 27 or 37.
23, verse 37. So 23:37 reads like this: "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I want to gather your children together as hens gather her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to the desolate. For I say to you, and you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And of course, the landowner's son is, of course, Jesus Christ. So I want to dig into this and again set the stage for it, and then I want to look on how I want to relate this to us today and some things about this for us today. So the household himself had all the expense of planting the hedge, digging it, building it. Think of what God's done for Israel as a nation. He took them out of Egypt, of course, planted them in a good land, hedged them about with promises and privileges, and yet he gets an empty vine. He gets an empty vine from it. God is a householder with all the work that's been done. One guy wrote, he says, "Think of the labor expended by our Lord Jesus Christ that we may bring forth fruit to praise his name." He said, "Oh, what praying, suffering, groaning, sweating, and dying he gave himself." Mm-hmm. And, one of the things I want y'all to think about, and this is an interesting word, and if you do the research on this scripture, there is a ton of sermons and commentaries on it that talk about privileges. Mm-hmm. So do you think as a Christian we have privileges?
Yes, absolutely.
Without a doubt. Mm-hmm. Without a doubt. Now, when you look at these privileges, we didn't buy them, right? Mm-hmm. We sure can't earn them. We were given these privileges, right? So if you're given a privilege, mm-hmm. What would be expected from you to do with that privilege?
Use it, make it grow, multiply it, mm-hmm. be thankful for it.
It's a gift. Mm-hmm. A gift. Yeah. They're gifts, right?
Would you say you need to give something back in return since it's a gift?
Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely.
Think about a gift, you give nothing, you give back in return. Yeah.
Yeah.
You want to share it as well. You want to share it and bless others as well.
Yeah. Well, just mm-hmm. what look at what James says. How do you know us?
Mm-hmm.
By our fruits. Mm-hmm. We don't have this sign that's over our head and go, "Christian." I don't have one. If y'all got one, I don't have a get out of hell free card. I wouldn't give him one of those when I was saved. So it's when they know us by our works, right? Works are expected. He sent his servants that they might receive the fruit. Verse 34, although the master was in a far country, heaven, he's still mindful of his vineyard. And asking the fruits, he is only asking for what is his own. We're bought, paid for by expensive price. The vineyard is his. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify the Lord, your body and your spirit, which are God's, out of 1 Corinthians. The much labor of Christ for us should produce much fruit for us. So now you look at these vine dressers, and they have, according to the parable, they've been given these privileges or these things that God has done for them. And I mean, if you, it's of course we've got a few thousand years to put it all together, but anybody in Israel at that time would have been very understanding of what happened to them from the time they left Egypt to that day. I mean, it's obvious. It's obvious. The privileges and the things that God provided for them and done for them at that time, and yet the vine was empty. There's nothing there, right? Grace of God has been in vain to him, one guy wrote. He says, it's sad to find the same selfish spirit among those who profess to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are ready to take every earthly blessing and advantage God may give them, but they will yield him nothing. They will even wear the name of Jesus Christ for their own personal interest. Rebellion was declared. When they saw the son, they said, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize his inheritance. We will not have this man to reign over us. We have no king but Caesar. Come out of John 19:15. So Jesus says the son is cast out and destruction is there. Destruction is assured is one thing that Jesus brought out in here. He will be miserably destroyed, those wicked men, verse 41. One guy wrote, he said, the privilege may exalt to the gate of heaven, but if neglected and abused, will crush to the depths of hell. Well, that's a pretty good quote. Another commentary on this said, in 1,880 years of wandering of the Jews on the face of the earth without a king, without a country, is a divine solemn witness and warning that God will judge sin. Without a doubt, right? So what about us today? So we understand what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about to the Pharisees. He was talking about of all the privileges they've been given, yet they were bearing no fruit. They were doing nothing with what they had. They were using it for their own personal gain. And here along comes Jesus, and he's messing up their good little thing, and they want him gone.
And you talked about perspective at the beginning. And, you know, the first thing I thought after you read this passage was in verse 45, where it says, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them, but they looked for a way to arrest him, you know, and so their perception was, you know, instead of responding and saying, oh, he's talking about me, what changes do I need to make? You know, how can I fix this? You know, let me go to him and let me ask, you know, or let me see what I need to do. Instead, you know, of course, it's like they felt entitled to the privilege that they had. And so they were like, they'd rather hang on to that privilege and that entitlement. And they were like, let's go after Jesus. Let's get rid of him.
And, you know, it's interesting to say that if you ever seen these diagrams we do at work, these question diagrams. So here's a question and answer and all this. Everybody's seen those. I saw one time, and I can't remember where I saw that now, about somebody that's being witnessed to. Mm-hmm. And, you know, here's a person being witnessed to. If they say yes, you know, they become a Christian. But as they say no, why do you say no? Mm-hmm. And what is it that you don't want to give up? Or what is it? And it was interesting, this diagram, you know, all the way out at the bottom line. And in the bottom line on it, it said, the bottom line is you reject Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that same thing, it's you can almost say that the Pharisees were being witnessed to. Mm-hmm. And for all these decisions, they couldn't give up their current situation.
They were in charge. They wanted to keep being in charge. They didn't want to change. You know, he was totally opposite of what they were for.
I'd read somewhere, or somebody told me, I can't remember where I read this now. I wished I'd written it down. They were talking about they had was witnessing to somebody, and they said, well, I really don't want to go to heaven because all my friends is going to be in hell.
Like, think about it.
Like, what kind of thoughts is that?
How many churches have split up because somebody had different ideas from the established folks that had? I mean, First Baptist in Carter, they got to be fight about something. We want to do small groups and not do something. Mm-hmm. And that's what that church falls. Mm-hmm. You know, but I mean, you just think about it. You got newer folks coming in with different ideas, and you got folks that don't want to change. And I mean, it's got to be a compromise sometimes.
One of my favorite scriptures is, I like when Paul talks to Timothy. You know, I'm 37, so it's like, I like, you know, Timothy was a young pastor and he was a young man, you know, so Paul's given him like the directions. You know, we're a little hard-headed at times, you know, young and inexperienced. But one of the things with him, one of the scriptures that really I love is in 2 Timothy, where it talks about that that essentially we're soldiers in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we don't get entangled in the affairs, you know, of like petty affairs, like what he was talking about, you know, about like being our stupid little petty arguments and stuff. And even when we're witnessing, you know, we leave the results up to the Lord. We can't get off track with our witness when we're sharing the gospel and start arguing about or start. It's not about being right. You know, it's not about, we don't need to get caught up in those petty details.
Well, look at the parable of the tares among the wheat.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus is very clear, like, you let me take care of the tares.
Mm-hmm.
You focus on what you need to focus on, but I will take care of the tares.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know.
That's exactly right.
That's right. We don't know the difference between those and the wheat.
Mm-hmm. So let's kind of mold this back in to us and where we're at with this. So what about us today? So we have privileges or blessings. You can use whatever term you want to use on them through Jesus Christ. Okay, here's a couple of them. The forgiveness of sins through his blood. Mm-hmm. The A, the spirit, and putting to death the deeds of the body. I thought that was an interesting quote. The joy of fellowship and family of God. Mm-hmm. I think that means a lot. Mm-hmm. The privilege of sharing the gospel with others. And yet, as Christians, lots of times we end up turning our back towards God. And we talked about this the other week on making decisions and making commitments, right? We talked a lot about this. So this is not my list. This was somebody else's. He said, yet as Christians, we often turn our back on these blessings. He said, we sin and don't seek forgiveness. We do not seek the help of God to deal with the sin in our lives. Mm-hmm. We neglect the brethren for forsaking the assembly. They make little or no effort to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Truly, we're privileged people. It's time to be fruitful people, right? So, you know, God is still looking for people, churches, to work in his vineyard. I mean, that work still goes on, and it will go on to the day that our Lord comes back, whether that's today or 10,000 years from now. You know, they're still looking for people. He's looking for individuals who are willing to give themselves to him and work instead of living for themselves. And that's not a light statement,
mm-hmm.
right? I mean, that's a tough one. That's one, right? One other guy, he's looking for churches who are willing to actually function as his hands and feet to a dying world in need of a savior. And this guy was talking about, I read that in an article, and he was talking about, If you look at a church and you can go through and look, and Pastor Joe's been talking in Acts about the church, and the church is the people, it's not the building, right? I mean, we all know that. But if you look at a gathering, a church, today we think of churches as the building. But what, you know, what's the function of these of a church? And I had Joe Baseman asked me a question one time, a guy I play golf with. And I thought it was interesting. He says, is the 11 o'clock service on Sunday morning for the sinner or the saved?
Both.
Yeah. But we tend not to think that way lots of times. Right. And what Joe was talking about was, is that, you know, we need to use, you know, that 11 o'clock service. I'm using the 11 o'clock service as an example. Is to build us up and prepare us to go out and do the work that we're supposed to do, right?
Yeah, so that, equip the saints.
Equip the saints, yeah, absolutely. The saints. Yeah. Yeah.
In unison.
So let's look at this process that Jesus is saying for the work in the vineyard, and how do we keep it up, and what do we do to keep it going? All right. And this came from, I pulled this from several places, but it's really interesting. And some notes right here. The number one thing that one of the guys wrote, he says, remember that we're renters, not owners. That's a very powerful statement. We're renters, not owners. Pray for more workers. Matthew 9:36-38 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into this harvest field. Number three, look for ways to serve in the vineyard. at 80-20 rule. You know, I always thought it was interesting. And as we go through, and one of the things about this class, I think everybody does a great job of serving in many different areas here. It would be interesting to see what would truly you could do at a church if everybody that's setting that 11 o'clock service had a role in the church. Wouldn't that be amazing?
They'd be getting what we're getting, which is a lot more than when you don't serve.
Well, yeah. Oh, absolutely. All right. You know, he said, this one guy wrote, and he said, in other ways, see if God wants you to be part of the answer to your own prayers for workers. Mm-hmm. And I thought that was interesting. And I was reading some on that, and I thought that was an interesting statement. Can you be part of your answer of your own prayers? Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Yes.
You know, what's the song? I forgot the name of the song where the guy's, you know, talking about how bad the earth is. And he asked God, you know, won't you do something about it? And he said, I did. I created you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just do it. So look for ways to serve a church, you know, through organizations that partner with the church and to reach people in Christ. You know, there's a lot of mission work that goes on, you know, whether it's feeding seed or whether it's you know, backpack buddies and the food pantry. We do Constructors for Christ. And then there's a lot of things that goes on here at this church that everybody can be part of. And, you know, one of the things I found out a long time ago, and I've said this, Jeff's heard me say this many times at Constructors. When I go to Constructors, this is a project with me and God. This is something God tells me to do. And I promise the people there, I probably get more of a blessing out of it than you really realize I do. So there, you know,
about, John, when I do that Constructors, that's going to carry on for generations and generations. How many people are going to go to those churches in the next 50 and 100 years? I mean, the impact that y'all have when y'all do those.
I love it. It's something I really love doing. So as we wrap up, one guy wrote, it goes on that, he said, intentionally and earnestly look for the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given you for service, his kingdom or his vineyard. Mm-hmm. You know, and if we take those gifts and we hold them in and we don't share them, you know, that's taking these privileges and not spreading them out and not being fruits of our labor. And, you know, it's so easy to say no, and it's so easy. And trust me, I've worked on jobs where I've traveled and not been here. But if you work on it, you can find a way to do things. I promise you, you can. It'll happen. And this guy, the same guy wrote on it.
Is he?
Okay. I know those tiles come up in here. We glued the ones over here down, but we need to glue
speaking
those.
Speaking of constructors, Hal, need a little help in this area. Sorry.
Yeah. So sorry. As we work in the vineyards and we take these gifts that we had, you know. I talk about Constructors a lot because it's really near and dear to me. I love doing that work. And, you know, the nobody that's on that site is not doing something. Everybody's doing something and everybody's, you know, picks up the jobs and it don't, you know, it's just everybody's there working. And, you know, we've had people to ask, you know, what do y'all make or what do you, you know, and, you know, we always make the joke, you know, I said, oh, the pay here is awful. He said, but the retirement benefits are out of this world, you know, and, but it's, you know, again, I think this class does a fantastic job, but as we look back at this parable and look at these vine dressers or the, obviously the Pharisees that Jesus is talking about, you know, they're taking the gifts that God give them and they're not doing anything with them. And I think that's a lesson. Like I said the other day, these parables are so appropriate, you know, over 2000 years later, you can take it and apply it right here at Rolling Springs Baptist Church today. And you can pick any church. It's not, I'm not just here, and you can pick anywhere to do. So With that, I'll close. Anybody got any comments, thoughts?
Hey, Hal.
When you go to constructors, you're doing it between you and God. That's, isn't that really the way we should look at every single thing we do every single day?
Amen.
Yeah.
We're created for. I mean, we're no different.
I agree.
This generation is no different from what we're reading about now with Israelite people. We're no different from that because that's what we were created for. That's what they were created for.
Yes.
They were just created first to go out and spread the word of God to all the other nations. Well, that's Great Commission. What he left with us to do. So that's really no different.
Yeah.
It's a plan for them and it is for us.
If I'm not mistaken, there's a verse that says do everything as unto the Lord.
Yeah.
More than we neglect that.
What was you saying, Joe?
Hey, Hal. Yeah, great job.
Thank you.
We're blessed to join y'all. This parable is such a powerful parable. It tells us so much about God, his grace, his patience, sending these messengers. It talks about his son, you know, whom they rejected. But, you know, later, you know, it talks about the chief cornerstone. That stone that the builders rejected becomes the chief cornerstone. It talks about his resurrection. It talks about, you know, judgment. It's just a powerful parable that, you know, you could spend, I guess, the next month talking about this one parable.
Oh, yeah. I almost split it up and used the last part where he talks about falling on the stone versus the stone falling on you.
Yeah.
And you know, relate that to you know, is falling down at the altar and what that, you know, the effects that can have on us, you know, forgiveness of sins. And, you know, you can. You could really, I just about split this up in two or three of them.
I tell you, that's the power of Scripture, isn't it?
It is.
Amazing how much we can learn and apply in our own lives.
Oh, without a doubt.
Great job.
Thank you.
So as someone, obviously, who's new to the church, like you know, you were talking about several of the ministries, but, you know, we want to get involved and serve. Like, how do you recommend, I mean, like, obviously, praying about it and asking the Lord, but also how do you recommend, even if we want to go out and serve in the world, you know, in the workplace or
there's, I mean, obviously Joe, I mean, Joe's online day is a great time. You know, he or Steve or anybody can give you a better understanding of where there's a need at.
Who is talking there, Hal?
It's Lauren Clayton.
Okay, good.
At the beginning or the end of the beginning of our church year, Joe and him send out a list of places to serve, and I can get you a copy of that list to look at the different things that's out there. Mm-hmm. There's all kinds of things that goes on. I mean, Feed and Seed, Backpack Buddies. I mean,
having youth, that's where we always serve.
Yeah, we were in youth as McKenna grew up. You know,
I was thinking about this morning.
Yeah, but I'm Steve always. Steve always.
My daughter and I thought about chorus. She's the singer, you know. So my daughter actually,
of course,
the first thing Sunday is she said when we left, she said I want to join the choir and she can sing. So
I'll let tell Teresa. Teresa, tell her husband today that to come in.
You're in the right place.
She's not like me. She's not a talker or she doesn't like the spotlight. So for her to say that, it was really the prompting of the Holy Spirit because. She doesn't like the spotlight.